Brother Coffee.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Delighted to be up here tonight. I'm also thankful I'm not singing a solo tonight, so it's quite a great evening for all of us. I'm gonna start with Mark 16 and 14, but I want to give honor to Pastor and to this church, and I don't say that to try and. And I know Pastor wouldn't take it as such. I don't say that to kiss up. I say that. And I just had a discussion with a delightful gentleman this evening. I've seen a man that is a type A personality, that is a leader, and I have a lot of similar mannerisms. I'm very direct. I know what I want, and I know how to get there. But at the same time, I see a sensitivity and a humility to preach the Word of God. And a man like myself that has the personality quirks that I have, but to see a man of God that has, he's a man, and he's a type A, but he has such a sensitivity and a sanctity in the way he delivers the message to us. I honor Pastor Schumacher for what he has done. So Mark 16 and 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And so I'm possibly going to conclude this scripture, but I want to take a pause and just think about that stanza. You read this, and we've all read the gospel 100 times, and you just keep reading, but there's a word that just jumped out at me and poked me in the heart, and the word is 11. Just a few days ago, there were 12. How did we get here? How did this happen? And a lot of us, I've learned from a mentor to pray that the Word of God comes alive. And boy, this story came alive to me. And so this is a profound message that I'm going to do tonight. But I pray that this comes alive to you to encourage the Wednesday night crowd to do more. So, Pastor, if I could ask you to please say a blessing. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As usual, I'm going to go off my notes, but I think in John 9, a blind man is healed, and they say, well, why was this man blind? Was it because his parents sinned? And he said, no, it's so that my glory could be revealed, to build upon what Pastor said. If you read about Lazarus, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, what a tragedy. Dead a few days, such that Mary and Martha said, he stinketh by now. He's raised from the dead, but if you read forward, the Pharisees, just a little bit while later, actually plotted, what do we do with this Lazarus? How do we get away with this man? How do we do away with him? Because so many people are hovering to come see this man because of the miracles that Jesus performed in him. That's actually a whole different sermon in my Chartreuse book of sermons, but Pastor's correct. We and my family are going through, and I covet your prayers, my family covets your prayers. We are going through a tragedy of tragedies with one of my cousins who's probably 5 years younger than me. I actually kind of raised the kid. He was a half a mile down the road from me, and when the parents were out of town, I would babysit him, and he's fighting for his life right now. And we got some unfortunate calls on Monday, and within a few seconds, my beautiful bride said, you know, Kurt, this could bring him the most powerful testimony to solidify his walk, to bring him back. And not just him, but the family. The extended family. You know, right now, a lot of people have this comfort in diluting what's right, to take an easier path. And I can assure you that this family has been rocked to its core. And I'm clinging that God is going to open some eyes, open the blind eyes, and bring some people back. But again, I covet your prayers. So back to the actual, the lesson at hand. How many times have you read this and or heard the story and just gone along your merry way to read the rest of this story? And I'm sitting here going, what do you teach or what do you talk about with the Wednesday night crowd? To me, I had a couple of different things I'd worked on recently, and to me it was, this is the faithful. This is the group of people that are here Sunday. They're here Sunday night. They're here Wednesday, and a lot of times they're here Saturday. And so, to me, tonight is it's kind of a difficult lesson, but it's direct to the heart to say, you're not immune. You're not immune. None of us are immune from slipping, just like Judas. So, who just days earlier would have thought that there would only be 11 apostles? Like I said, you read this and you just keep going, but you're taken back. Who would imagine that an apostle that actually lived with Jesus, our God, my God in the flesh, for years, would be able to slip such that we're reading a story of Jesus after the resurrection saying, he sat at meat with the 11. There are a lot of stories all over the world. I picked a couple that I thought were interesting of the unlikely of unlikely. Lance Armstrong came back from cancer. Lance Armstrong, if you studied Lance Armstrong, he was the most improved player. He came back from cancer. Not only did he come back from cancer, he went on to win 7 Tour de France competitions. He started the Livestrong Foundation, and just about everybody that you've ever known had one of those little yellow Livestrong bracelets on. And he did everything under the sun to give money, to help kids, to help organizations fight cancer. But along come over 1,000 pages of doping evidence. And along come whispers and secrets. And Lance Armstrong today was stripped of his awards. He's a has-been. You say his name and people say he was a cheater. Who would have ever thought? He's like the Judas of 2000 in the secular world. If you look up Romans 11:11, there's another really unlikely twist in the New Testament about God's chosen people. The Jewish people had all along been the chosen, but the scripture intimates that they slumbered, and then salvation was reserved for the Gentiles. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Again, back to that theme, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. The point of the lesson tonight, and I think it's going to be a medium to short one if you preach with me. I've got a lot of notes in here, but many of them are skippable as I do my notes, so if I'm running behind, of course. The point is, nothing is guaranteed. So here you have the New Testament in Romans saying, you know, through their fall, salvation now is come unto the Gentiles. And I think one time I was up here saying, everybody talks about Acts 2:38. That's fine. I'm an Acts 10 baby because I'm a Gentile. And that's when the Holy Ghost is poured out on the Gentiles. But I digress. So let me unpack what happened in this story about Jesus appearing unto the 11. I didn't read the whole scripture, but basically he appears unto the 11 as they sat at meat, which they were dining. And it said he upbraided them for their disbelief, or he rebuked them for not believing. And what that really is pointing back to, if you read Mark 16, is people said that they had seen me after the resurrection. So this is right after the resurrection. And he came back and said, you guys didn't believe me until you saw me. And so he's kind of upbraiding them is the word that's used, but rebuking them. He wasn't with others in this intimate setting. He was with the 11. He was with his chosen few, but the remnant of the chosen few, because at once there were 12. Is it symbolic, or is it a type and shadow of the faithful in heaven after our resurrection? Is it symbolic of that? Is it a symbol of the faithful with Jesus in an intimate setting in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb? We could ask a lot of questions around this, but it's a very intimate setting. Imagine this. Let's say it is a symbol or a type and shadow. Now, the saints from AFC were sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And there were 150 of us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And pastor stands up and says, but wait, on Sunday there were 200 in our church service. There were 200. Why are there 150? This is a lot like the story of where we see now there are 11. What a tragedy of tragedies. But my friends, if you have this feeling that you're an incumbent, or if you feel like you're entitled, or if I feel like I'm entitled because I've preached the word, therefore I'm saved, I could follow the path of the 12th man, just like Judas went the path of the 12th man. I think there's a lot of opportunity in this lesson to take a look at Judas's life to really give some veracity that don't just check him off as a traitor. I put this together and it didn't really make a lot of sense to me. And I thought, wait a minute, I think I got it. Here's the key. People hear Judas and they go, yeah, he was a traitor. And they're ready to keep reading. But let's take a little bit to discover what Judas actually experienced before, quote, Satan entered him. I kind of put this in here in a cheesy manner, but this is my goal in this lesson. So at the end of the lesson, you will, colon. No matter who you are, how deep you are with God, you can't be tripped, which I've stated, I guess, earlier. You can be in direct contact with God today, but your flesh could trip you up tomorrow. Judas was tripped by 30 pieces of silver, which we're going to discover. To show that you're not immune, by the end of the lesson, you're going to realize that, you know what, maybe I'm not immune. Maybe I need to do more. Maybe I need to press because I don't want to be the 12th. In the New Testament, we hear scriptures, and I believe we're going to discover a couple of them, but we hear things like, I die daily, which goes in the face of once saved, always saved, but the elite of the elite saying, I die daily, that I could not fall. Or we're going to probably read in 1 Corinthians 9 where Paul says, I have to fight my flesh lest I myself become a castaway, having preached the word. And you see people like Paul say that, and it's just at this point, so we're going this way in chronological time. It's just at this point, but just a couple of years earlier, perhaps he heard about or witnessed or experienced what happened to Judas. And he made the statement, I die daily lest I myself become a castaway, knowing I'm not even a mule and I'm Paul. I think you have to hear that in this lesson and say, wow, do I die daily? Do I fight my flesh every single day lest I become a castaway? Or am I okay because I sit in the front row every week and I have for 30 years? And I'm not here to rebuke anyone. I'm here to bring together a lesson to say we all could raise the bar. So our flesh tells us I'm good. I know the story. I could recite it. So move on. I'm going to pull out my phone. And in 30 minutes, I'm going to go to, I think we always bring up Culver's. So don't let your flesh do that tonight. Give me 20 or 30 minutes to give you a couple of profound things to think about, to chew on, to try and challenge you to say, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible a little more. Right. Or Jesus is the vine and I'm the branch, but if I'm a good branch, I bring forth fruit. And if I haven't brought forth fruit, maybe I could be a better branch. To go through some of those things that we learn all throughout the gospel where Jesus gave us parables, but we need to put them in place. And as the Wednesday night faithful, you're the ones. We're the ones. We're the light. If we don't do it, who will? If we don't help save our seen, who will? Okay. So let's examine the life of the disciples. And like I said earlier, why I think it should get your attention. So he wasn't always a traitor. In fact, he lived a very extraordinary walk with Jesus. I'm going to go to Luke 9, please. Sorry for all the rustling of paper. I'm not using an iPad because my app has been persnickety tonight. Luke 9 and 57. I want to build a foundation of this Judas Iscariot, this traitor that everybody puts in a box. He isn't what you've maybe always thought. He wasn't always what you were taught. That rhymed, and I didn't mean for that to rhyme. And it came to pass in Luke 9 and 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And the next, keep your thumb there, the next two or three scriptures, he says, you know, I need to go bury my father first. And then a couple scriptures later, somebody wanted to go bid people farewell. I want to go say bye. Yada, yada, yada. Okay, so there are a few scriptures of, but I got other things to do first, to summarize. And in 62, Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So there are many, many places throughout the gospel, throughout the New Testament, where we find that Jesus set the bar pretty high on, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be doing these things. And it wasn't, okay, you can follow me in some lukewarm manner, and you know what, Judas, I know one day you're going to be a traitor, but you don't have, Jesus set the bar high, and Judas knew what he signed up for. And we're going to go through a few situations of, well, what did Judas experience? Okay. But it's, like I said earlier, it's absolutely improbable that this would happen to Judas. We're at Luke 9, go back to Luke 6. And we're going to do a fire drill of a handful of scriptures, but I'll just zing them off. You don't have to follow me. Luke 6 and 13. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. 14 and 15 began to name the apostles, starting with Simon, who would also be named Peter. And in 16 we find, and Judas, the brother of James, and then Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And in 17, he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which is in the Syria area, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And in 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. So we have all the disciples with Jesus, all the apostles with Jesus. Judas experiences Jesus healing, not just a person. It says he healed them all. Can you imagine standing in the presence of God in the flesh and experiencing the things we're getting ready to go to, but see Jesus heal them all? And whether or not you premeditated to be a traitor because you love money more than God, wow. This guy saw this and he was not with the 11. Many other times there were miracles. This is the beginning of the fire drill. I'm going to do one. I'm actually going to read it, and then I'll zing them off. Mark 4 and 10. I find this one really interesting to kind of give an idea of, let's say, the binoculars that the 12 looked through. One more foundational scripture. Mark 4:10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So they're saying, you know, can you explain the parable? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So I find this interesting because I read a lot in the gospel because it's exciting, and I love to read it again and again, and it jumps out in different ways. But the parables, you read a parable and you're like, what in the world does that mean? And then he explains, well, the tares are this and this is choked. Okay, it's thank you because I'm a human. But he says here, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But are these, he basically looks at the 12 and says, hi, I'm God in the flesh. And you 12, I chose you. The bar's here. And you guys are going to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Judas had revelation. He had intimacy. He had. Pastor talked about the third heaven where Paul said, I couldn't even speak the things that I saw. Judas had sight into things that we can't dream. And he tripped. And that's the whole lesson. The altar is open, right? I don't want us to go through this and read there were 11 and then we just go, yeah, but he was a traitor. Guys, this man had visions of greatness and still tripped. Mark 4 and 39, Judas experiences with the 12, the peace be still story. In Mark 5, 7, he cast the demons out of Legion into the swine who ran into the sea. In Mark 5, 25, the lady with the issue of blood, and Jesus said, I felt virtue leave my body. In Mark 6, 39, the five loaves and two fishes. In Mark 6, 48, walking on water. In Mark 6, 56, everyone who touched his garment was healed. Everyone who touched his garment was healed. In Mark 7, there was a girl possessed and was healed, and a deaf and mute were both healed. In Mark 8, there are seven loaves and a few fishes feed 4,000. The second time there were loaves and fishes. And in Mark 10, blind Bartimaeus. And this list continues. And all along the way, later, Judas becomes a traitor. So, my question, like I've said earlier, is do you think that if 3 days ago, 3 years ago, or 30 years ago, you were filled and baptized, that you can coast or take down a guardrail? That's really the question tonight. And can I preach a little bit about a guardrail? It's a whole different sermon. It's completely different. The concept of a guardrail is I'm driving, and here's the edge of the road, and here's the guardrail, because right here is danger. It's an abyss. It's a cliff. And the guardrail is here to keep me from going over that cliff. If we don't have guardrails, whether they be the places we go, the words we use, the way we appear, the speech in which we show Jesus' love and the way we speak to our neighbor, if we don't have guardrails to keep us from the abyss, what keeps us from the abyss? And the thing about it is, you know, people kick against the proverbial guardrails. The thing about the guardrail is it's here. Let's say the abyss is there and the guardrail is here. The thing about it is you don't really even want to bump up against the guardrail, because it's going to mess up your shiny paint on your, it's going to mess up your vessel. And so we all have guardrails that we know we need to put up. I think I maybe have ruined this. I think that Judas probably had a guardrail around money, which I think we're going to read. And he didn't put it up, and he fell into the abyss. And so I think maybe another day, if I'm blessed to come up here, I've got a whole laundry list of things about guardrails, but we all have them. But sometimes they're in different places for different people, because we have different stumbling blocks. And we all know right now, right in your head, this is where I need to put my guardrail, and I need to move it a little bit forward because I'm getting too close to the abyss. Okay, so that'll be another day, so sorry for that. The summary there is you can't coast, you can't let down the guardrail, because behind it is the abyss. Judas was tripped after all of the miraculous. So let's actually go to John 12. Please, John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. And he had the bag. I think it's an interesting, he held the money and he bare what was put therein. We know the story. He later goes on to ultimately fall over 30 pieces of silver. Perhaps this is a foreshadow of his stumbling block that he didn't keep in check. Perhaps right there was where the antenna should have gone up saying, hey, Judas, you have the bag and you're sitting here stewing. Maybe you need to put a guardrail between you and the bag. And maybe you need to say, Jesus, you need to have one of the other apostles hold the bag, because I'm too close to the abyss. The question is, are you holding a bag? Am I holding a bag that has me too close, not only to the abyss, but even to the guardrail? And do you need to hand that bag to someone else? It really would have been good for his soul. I was thinking about this on my drive home, and like I said, my cousin who's fighting for his life, I'm thinking about the souls. I think about souls. I was driving with Kristen the other night. There was this guy on the side of the road selling water, and I said, I could see that guy crying at our altar. Think about souls, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about Judas's soul right now. He's a soul. And now look at him. Because he didn't know how to hand off the bag. What's your bag? Why might you trip? Is it money? Is it embarrassment? Because you want to fit in with what's hip? Is it looking for worldly or secular recognition and title? I mean, with money, we know how it works. We just read the story about Judas, but we know how it works. If your treasure is more important than your attendance, than your worship, than your title, than your position, if money is more important than you being able to lay it down, like Pastor said the other day, lay it down like a camel has to get through the eye of a needle, then maybe you need to lay down that bag. I look at the world and I see the youth, and I have such a burden. I don't know how the children of tomorrow, I don't know how we're going to get them through this if we don't just plead the blood over them and put a hedge around them. I walk down the streets and see the way people adorn themselves, and I'm just imagining my poor sons in 10 years being bombarded with that, expected to walk day to day and guard their minds against the spirit of Jezebel. I look at the world, and I guess I'll share this for maybe the youth that are in here. There aren't very many. I guess I'm considered probably youth. You're separate. You're holy. You display sanctity. But perhaps you're attacked for it. We all are. This isn't just the women. Sanctity isn't your appearance. It's also the way you conduct yourself, and it's the way you speak. You're attacked for it. Your devotion is pure, and before your Lord, it's beautiful. The angels and God himself rejoice at your dedication, at your devotion. And it's pure in the eyes of God. But the world has turned the objectification of the human body they've made it an inanimate object. And they've stripped it down to show it off, painted it, pierced it, made it wild and ostentatious just to be noticed. And somehow we are told that that's culture. And then that's beautiful. And what does God see? God sees modesty and humility and being separate from these spirits as purity and sanctity and submission. And he's not coming for this spirit of conformity. He's not coming for a bride that's wrapped around the axle of this world. In fact, he's very far from it. And if we aren't sanctified and different, then where is the light that will draw people to say, that's pure, and I want that? And I think of, let's say you decide to fit in. You're ostentatious, you display the spirit, you look like the world, or you conform to the world in sin and what the world says is cool, and you don't keep the Sabbath holy. What happens to your soul the moment that you hear the trumpet and a shout and you're still standing here? What happens? What regret goes through your mind? I think I've said it before. I imagine that we all have had moments where we really did something stupid and immediately we played through our mind all the things we should have done different. I imagine millions, if not billions, of people's minds like a Rolodex filing, going back to that single source of truth where they made the wrong decision and going, Jesus, give me one more chance. All over this, all over the bag, all over some little insignificant time in this vapor called life. I guess the summary of this is it's for everyone. The way we act, the way we carry ourselves, the way we, men, the way that we notice the spirits in this world, and the way that we either guard ourselves against it or notice it, and the way we react to it. Back to my comment on these poor boys that have to go through this world and see what they see, the conformity that happens out there. Let's do our best to be guarded, to be a light to where people say, I want that. Because I have a lady that works for me that's a delightful lady. She's very religious. She's Eastern Orthodox. She's Serbian Orthodox. She's very religious. And we talk about church a lot. We talk about God a lot. And she's talking about all the wild things happening right now in the world. She's terrified. And she's talking about politics. And she was raised in communism in Serbia. So she's very passionate about freedom. You wouldn't believe the things that you hear from people that were raised in communism that are now here experiencing freedom and then seeing the liberties that they're concerned about. And I looked at her and I said, you know, this is all happening for a reason. I said, when there's chaos, when there's pressure, when there are trials, when everything else that everyone knows in the world has failed, people turn back to God. And when the banking systems fail, and when the economy fails, and when the Fed stops printing money, and when all these things happen, people are going to turn back to God. And at that point in time, they're going to be looking for purity. They're not going to be looking for the person that's the Christian that they spend Friday nights with on a bar stool. They're not. They're going to be looking for that purity that when that person speaks, I see Jesus in them. And I guess if you don't hear anything else from me, that time is close. We have a system that is getting more chaotic than ever. And if we aren't guarded with the guardrails against conformity, will they come to you? Will they come to me? Will they come to you knowing that you are one of the 11 and not the 12th? To be part of the 11, let's go to Luke 9. Luke 9:23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, I find it interesting for those all over this world that think once saved, always saved. Well, then why do we find in Luke 9 that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily? As if it's something we do every day? You mean I've got it? Yes, this is a daily fight for what's right. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world? What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and have the bag? I'll insert that. And lose himself or be cast away. You basically have to deny the things of the world and the things that the world say are important and deny yourself daily and take up your cross. Like I said earlier, Paul himself was worried about tripping. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, ye know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I've said it before, when I make it to heaven, God willing, I'm gonna go find Paul right after Jesus, because big fan. Paul wasn't immune, you aren't. I've already said it, but Paul wasn't immune. It's right here in the scripture. As I close, actually this is my pre-close because I have two closes. So just letting you know. Let me give you a thought on staying sure to the end. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Like I said earlier in 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is where we are, folks. This is where we are. You could go and find somebody that says, you're fine. Let's all hug and we're gonna go have donuts. And you know what? If that's the flavor of vanilla you choose, okay, it's free will. But for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Pastor, Brother Portman, preach the word. Prick us in the hearts once in a while. And if I'm the only one here saying, go get it, fine. But preach the word, and you do, you do. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is the world today. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Could anybody see any more fables than you see out there right now of this religion, this slanted angle on, well, we're all okay, let's all hug and we're all going to make it to heaven. It's fables. And it's right here in 2 Timothy 4. All right, let me give you perspective and then I'll do my formal close. So, and this is, I think, where it's kind of profound because the whole story of Judas, I started with the 11 and then I kind of jumped around. But so Judas was one of the 12, as we discovered. He walked with Jesus, my God, your God in the flesh. He walked with him for a while, for a few years. He had such experiences of prophecies being fulfilled, witnessed such amazing things, such dream and such hope. I can't even imagine being kind of in that. I kind of wish I had a time machine to go back and see the end of the Old Testament where the Jewish faith was the law and prophecy pointing to the Messiah that will come, and then standing there and seeing it happen, living it. I can't even imagine being there, but he was there. He was there not only seeing it happen, but one of the 12 actually going out and helping minister the word and set up the New Testament church as we know it. But as we had in the notes, as we just explored, we found that he held the bag. It says he held the bag. He had a problem with greed. He loved money more than God, and he lived for the flesh. He sold Jesus, as we all know, for 30 pieces of silver. And as you probably know, he hanged himself. And that was the end of Judas. And he did that because he couldn't wait. He lived for now, he lived for today. He lived for the flesh, for the money. He couldn't delay gratification. He couldn't wait for the promise. He couldn't wait for the hope that he had studied and preached and experienced miracles. None of that could Judas wait for. But here's the thing. He didn't see the fulfillment. Because if you remember, he took the 30 pieces of silver back and threw them and tried to undo it. And they said, what do we have with you? And we can't take this money. This is blood money. And they went and bought Potter's Field where they would bury the vagrants. And he went and hanged himself. He didn't see the fulfillment, because after that scripture, you find where Jesus is actually getting beat and then Jesus is crucified. He didn't see the passion. He lived his whole life. He walked as one of the 12. He hanged himself, and he didn't see the culmination, the passion. He didn't see our Savior on a cross because he already hanged himself. He didn't see the burial. He didn't see the resurrection. He didn't see Jesus after the resurrection because remember, he sat with the 11. Judas was dead. He didn't hear, it is finished. Oh, what a powerful series of words. It is finished. Innocent blood forever, forever putting aside the sins of humanity with the words, it is finished. My perfect blood now has been spilled for all humanity. He didn't see it. He didn't see any of that. Here's the sick part. He didn't see the glorification. He didn't see the ascension. He didn't get directed to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Comforter. He didn't, because it hadn't happened yet. He wasn't in the upper room. He didn't experience the pure joy of the Comforter filling the upper room like a cloud and filling them with the Holy Ghost. Judas mortgaged everything, killed himself, and missed everything he worked for. And you read the story of Judas, The next time when you talk to a friend, somebody you're witnessing to, and Judas comes up, there's a different angle on Judas that you can share. And maybe your testimony changes that, you know what? I am a fanatic. You're right. I had a guy go, you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night? I go on Saturday mornings too for prayer. I mean, the donuts are adequate, but the Spirit of God is pure. I am a fanatic, but you know what? Have you ever read the story of Judas? How close you think you're gonna get and you're good? It's a pretty good testimony. It's an angle you can take. So I pray that you take this and it builds your testimony. You can use this to witness. We love you and God bless.
Thank you, brother. I want to be a part of the leaven. Yes. Amen. I want to be in the rapture. Yes. I don't want to prolong this, but I want to read a scripture in Deuteronomy 22 and 8. It says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement or barrier or railing for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thy house if any man fall from thence. So if you're going to build a house, and you have a flat roof in those days, you must put a railing there, because if somebody falls because you didn't put a railing there, their blood is on you. Right. What you don't understand is God is putting up railings for us all the time, but sometimes we want to climb over the railing. Climb over the guard. Raised on a farm, I've seen cows and horses and sheep stand in knee-high grass and stick their head through the fence to get to some grass on the other side. And I'm thinking, what is your problem? I mean, look at the grass. It's always greener. I always want to stretch myself. And yet, we complain about some things that are happening in our lives, and what God is saying, it's a barrier I set up. Right. Yesterday, early in the morning, I was driving down Spring Street going east, and they have some road construction, so it all comes down into one lane, but I was going to turn into the right lane, and so I'm looking in my mirror if I can get over, and somebody cuts in front of me, and all of a sudden I hear, ee, 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 and the car slams its brakes on, my car. I didn't have my foot on the brake, but it's a new feature that some of the new cars have. There's a warning signal, and then it just stops. And thank God I had that feature in my car, or my face might not look as beautiful as it does today. Thank God he has these features in your life where he's saying, ee, ee, ee. Diagnosis, pink slip, friends separating. Maybe they're all warnings and barriers so that you will be a part of the leaven when we sit down at the table. You see, maybe God is just trying to get our attention. You know what? You can't go this way. You just can't go this way. And I'm telling you that you're standing in knee-high grass right now, and there's no sense to stretch your neck over to someplace else that has more liberty. And you think you're missing out on something when you're standing in knee-high grass right now. God is giving you all that you could possibly get. Hallelujah. Judas, Judas, Judas. But how many times Has God said the same about somebody who used to be sitting next to you? Awesome message, Brother Coffey. Awesome. Would you stand with me? Amen, amen. Make your election sure. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Don't make provisions for the flesh. You know where your weakness is. Guard against it. The altar's open. Would you come?